Tonight, we have two stories. Isaac's sacrifice and Isaac's bride. Most of you folks have realized that the Old Testament is indeed the picture book of the New Testament. You cannot possibly understand the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. Nor can you understand the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. Augustine has well said, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is unveiled or revealed. You cannot have one without the other. One is an integral part of the other. And though the Bible is one book, it's in two parts. Part one, the Old Testament, which prefigures Christ, shows him in picture and in prophecy. And of course, the New Testament reveals him as he lived on earth, that holy, sinless, spotless life by which God was glorified. And how he went to the cross and was crucified that we might have salvation full and free and eternal. We connect with what we had last night. Here is Abraham holding in his arms the child of promise, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. When Sarah was told that she should bear a son and his name should be Isaac, she laughed within herself. It was a laugh of unbelief. But now that laugh has turned to a laugh of complete faith and confidence and praise and thanksgiving to God for having given her, after so many, many years, a little child of her own. And my, there was no baby just like Isaac in all the world as far as Sarah was concerned. But you remember, in that same tent, there were not only two wives, but two children, Hagar and Sarah. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Isaac, the son of Sarah. And as we told you last night, this is an allegory. It's a picture, it's a parable. Hagar illustrates the law. Sarah illustrates grace. Ishmael equals the flesh, that evil, corrupt nature within each one of us, which we acquired as a result of our physical birth. Isaac illustrates the new nature, acquired by the regenerating grace of God. Soon as we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, that moment God's Holy Spirit entered and communicated to us a divine nature, in the strength and power of which we can live a life to the glory of our Lord Jesus. But the conflict begins. The flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. And many a child of God has been perplexed because of this struggle that goes on, trying in vain to make the flesh do what God desires it to do. The flesh is the same in an unsaved person as it is in a saved person. No difference. The flesh is evil. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What's the remedy then? What can the child of God do? Well, he must do what Abraham did. On the advice of Sarah, backed up by the revelation from God himself, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Deny Hagar and deny Ishmael any place whatever in that tent. And so much against his will, Abraham sent forth Hagar and Ishmael, doubtless to return to Egypt. But on their way, you remember, they were lost in the desert of Beersheba. The water was soon exhausted. And there's poor Ishmael and Hagar facing death. What Hagar needs, what Ishmael needs, is water. Water spells life and salvation. And remember, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you're in exactly the same position as Hagar and Ishmael. You're lost in the wilderness of this world. What you need is the water of salvation. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth, come. Let him that thirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You need the water of salvation, just as he needed actual physical water. And you remember what took place. God spoke to Hagar and said, take that lad in your arms. I'm going to make of him a great nation. And then God opened the eyes of Hagar. And she saw what had been there before, but which she had no eyes to see. He saw there was a well close at hand. And friends, that well of salvation is close at hand. And with joy, you can draw waters out of the well of salvation. It's free. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Any man thirst, let him come unto me, said Christ, and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And so salvation is near. God has put his word into our mouths, into our hearts, the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so quicker than it takes to tell, Hagar took of that life-giving stream and gave to her boy. And we're told God was with the lad. He was brought up in the desert. He became a great archer. And as we mentioned last night, became the founder of the great Arabian nation. Here then is the gospel in a nutshell. So simple. When I was anxious about my soul 47 years ago, though I had a Bible in my possession, I didn't know where to turn in that Bible. I was as ignorant as a South Sea savage, although I went to church regularly every Sunday night. No preacher ever told me I had to be born again. They all struck me down and said, my Gibbs, you're not so bad after all. After all, you know, there's so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, it ill becomes any of us to talk about the rest of us. Do the rest you can, old boy. Obey the nobler instinct of your red-blooded manhood. Who knows? One of these days you might turn up in heaven. The day of miracles is not yet over. That's the kind of stuff I was brought up on until I reached the age of 21. And then for the first time in my life, I heard the simple gospel of the grace of God as you are hearing it now. And here it is. John 3:16, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And you notice that this verse is in two parts. First part is God's side. Second part is man's side. What is God's side? This is God's side. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You had absolutely nothing to do with that. God didn't ask your permission. Long before you were born, he sent his Son into the world to die upon that cross, bearing our sins, taking our place, accomplishing by his death all the work needed for our salvation. That's been done, and done long ago. Here's where you come in. Whosoever believeth on him, whosoever trusteth in the Lord Jesus, should not perish, but H-A-V-E, have everlasting life. What will you have if you trust the Lord Jesus? You'll have everlasting life. He doesn't say you feel you have it, he says you have it. That's far better than feeling that you have it. I don't feel saved. I don't feel that I have everlasting life. I know it on the authority of God's word. God is as good as his word. Upon a single thus saith the Lord, we rest and stake our whole eternity. There then is God's side. Here is your side. God loves and God gave. Man believes and man lives. Abraham was called upon to surrender many things in his life. First of all, he was called upon to surrender his country. Get thee out from thy country and from thy father's house and from thy relatives. Get thee out. And he surrendered his country, his house, and his father's kin. Then he surrendered his right to the first choice of the land, and he allowed Lot to lift up his eyes and behold the well-watered plains of Jordan and choose what appeared to be the best of the land. Then he surrendered his right to the spoil of the king of Sodom, turned his back upon that impious king by saying, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a string to a shoe latchet from you, lest any should say, you made me rich. And now Abraham is called upon to surrender his dearest possession. God came to him and said, Abram, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Came to pass that God did test Abraham. Abram's faith is going to be tested. If you have faith, if you have love, if you have obedience, be sure of this, God will test it. He'll test the reality of it. Even the Lord Jesus, tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest, things pertaining to God. And so Abram's faith is going to be tested. Yes, he's going to go to the valley of the shadow. Don't think that the valley of the shadow of death is a deathbed experience. It's an experience that God allows certain of his people to pass through. God will allow you to be tested. Allow you to become sick, suffer loss, disappointment, and pain, bereavement. Yes, you'll go through the valley of the shadow. But if you go through the valley of the shadow, you'll not go through it alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's called the valley of the shadow because you cannot have a shadow without a light. The light is on the other side. The tribulation may seem severe, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so Abraham is to go through the valley of the shadow. So when we are called upon to go through the valley of the shadow, remember that God's choicest saints have preceded you through that valley, and their experience is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Be not afraid. Fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and the flood shall not overflow thee. And so early that morning, Abraham awakened. First thing he did was to cut the wood for the burnt offering. One of the most difficult tasks he had ever done. Cutting that wood upon which his son was to be sacrificed as a burnt offering. For Abraham really thought that God intended he should slay his son. The next thing he did was to awaken Isaac. Isaac, yes, father, I'm going to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and I want you to come with me. And the obedient son replied, yes, father, I'll go with you. And then he took two young men and a beast of burden, and they made their way in the direction of the mountains of Moriah. He took the wood for the burnt offering. He took fire. He took a knife. He took his well-beloved son, Isaac, in whom all his hopes were centered, the darling of his bosom, the most precious possession he had on earth. And they made their way on the third day, that wonderful third day, the resurrection day. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the mountains of Moriah afar off. And he knew that was the place where his son Isaac should be offered up as a burnt sacrifice to God. The mountains of Moriah. Not very far from that mountain of Moriah, 2,000 years or more afterwards, another son went forth, willingly, gladly, bearing his own cross upon his own shoulders, to be crucified for your transgressions and for mine. Another father and another son made their way together. The Father is ever with me, said our Lord Jesus. Father never forsook the Son. It was God who forsook our substitute and hung upon that cross. Christ did not cry, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, my God, it's God dealing with sin. And Christ has made sin for us. He who knew no sin, who had no sin, who knew no sin, who could not sin, yet willingly allows himself to become the sin bearer for us. All our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree, and the God that knew them laid them on him, that through believing we might be free. And now comes the great test of Abram's faith. He turned to the two young men and said, tarry here with the beast of burden. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship is the most expensive thing in all the world. Did you know that? Worship is the highest occupation a Christian can be engaged in. Worship, the Christian's highest occupation. This is the first mention of the word worship in the Bible. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. What did it mean to Abraham? It meant he was going to sacrifice his son. It meant it was going to cost him that which was dearer than life itself. That's what worship meant to Abraham. What does worship mean to you and me? Worship, practically an unknown truth in Christendom today. Most every meeting is termed a worship meeting. And Christendom has pretty well eliminated The very idea of worship, which is worship, the ascription of worth, the one that is worthy. He said, I'll go yonder and worship and come again unto you. How did Abram know that he was going to bring Isaac back again with him? How do we know? Because all God's promises were centered in Isaac. God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. To Isaac thy seed shall become as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sand upon the seashore. Therefore, Abram actually believed that though he slew his son, God would raise him from the dead. And the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews makes that statement, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so he knew that he was going to return with Isaac. If Isaac is not going to return, then God's promises will not be fulfilled. And that's unthinkable. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Yes. Here's where Abram rises to the height, the highest height, in all his career. When together with his son, Isaac, they mounted the slopes of that hill. There's Isaac, bearing the wood. Father, carrying a brazier of coals, and the knife in his girdle. Now they ascend to the top of that hill, a puzzled look comes into the face of Isaac. Isaac many times has accompanied his father at the place of sacrifice, but there's something missing. And Isaac can no longer restrain his curiosity. He says, Father, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You said you were going to offer a burnt offering to God. Where is the burnt offering? The wood is here. The fire is here. Where is the lamb that's going to come between the fire and the wood? That's the question of the Old Testament. And it's not answered in the Old Testament. It's not answered until you turn to the Gospel according to John. When Jesus, coming across the plain of Jordan, is hailed by John the Baptist in these words, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What does wood speak of? Corrupt humanity, fit only for the burning. That God describes the salvation of a soul, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? What does the fire represent? The holiness of God revealed from heaven against all sin, against all unrighteousness. What is to come between the holy, righteous wrath of a holy God and corrupt and sinful humanity? Notice the answer that Abram gives to his son's question. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Did God provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering? Yes. God sent forth his only son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, the Lamb of God. What to do? To come between corrupt humanity and meet all the holy claims of divine justice, that holy throne of heaven. And on that cross, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, bore our sins and allowed the sword of divine judgment to find its sheath in his holy, sinless body. Abram had built many altars. Look them up sometime. He'll make a very fine Bible reading. The altars that Abraham built, he built many altars. Abraham was famous for the altars that he built. He wasn't famous for the wonderful houses that he erected, because he didn't erect a single house. He pitched his tent. He built his altar. He built many altars, but never an altar like this. Every stone that was put in place was concrete in nature. And he placed the wood in order upon that altar. Every bit of it was concrete in nature. We knew that upon that altar, his son was to be sacrificed. But he did exactly as God had instructed him. Prepared the altar for the sacrifice of his son. At last, the work is done. And Abram turned to his son, who was looking on with puzzled expression. Isaac? Yes, father? Come here. Isaac? God has told me to sacrifice you. You are to be the burnt offering. Let me bind you. Now Isaac could easily have run away. And I'm perfectly certain Abraham could never have caught him. But no. Isaac is the obedient son. And so he gladly, willingly came and allowed his father to bind him and place him upon that altar. And then the great moment came. Abram took that knife, upraised that knife. It was all dark. Abram didn't know how God was going to provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. He hoped against hope. He dared to believe God. As he stood there with upraised knife, the silence of heaven was broken. God said to him, "Abraham, Abraham!" He spoke twice. "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abram looked, and Abram looked, and there behind him there was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Abram looked, and there was a thorn-crowned ram. Does that suggest anything to you? A thorn-crowned ram. And they plaited a crown of thorns, and they placed it upon the head of the Lamb of God. They placed a reed in his hand, put a purple robe upon him, and bowed in mock humility before him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" He saw in that bush a substitute that could take the place of his son and die in his stead. Have you seen for yourself the substitute that took your place and bore your sins and died in your stead and received the punishment due to you, that you through faith in him might be delivered from the consequences of your own sins? Have you been to Calvary? Have you realized all that was involved by the sacrifice of the Son of God? If not, this very night, say to him from the depth of your heart, "Lord Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Now then, said God, take that ram and offer that ram in the stead of thy son. I see Abram taking that ram, bringing it to the altar, and saying to Isaac, "Isaac, put your hands upon the head of this ram." And Isaac placed his hands upon the head of that ram, thus identifying himself with that ram. That ram is going to be viewed by God now as himself. The next moment, a knife is raised, plunged into the heart of that ram. And as Isaac watched, he saw the rich lifeblood of that ram dyeing the earth a crimson red. Saw that ram die. Saw that ram placed upon the altar and consumed by the fire. And as Isaac saw that, he could truthfully say, "That ram has borne my sins. That ram has taken my place. That ram has died in my stead. That ram has become the sacrifice instead of me. And I am accepted in the sight of God because of that ram." Can you say that of the Lord Jesus? Can you say, "Oh God, I thank you for thy beloved Son who on that cross bore my sins and took my place and died for me. And because I believe on him, that on that cross he accomplished all the work needed for my salvation, and trust him by faith as my Savior, I can say now, I am accepted in the beloved. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Ah, never was Isaac dearer to Isaac. Never was Isaac dearer to Abraham than then. The old man threw his arms around his son, tears of joy running down his rugged cheeks. "Oh, Isaac," I hear him saying, "you became obedient unto death, even the death of that altar. You willingly allowed me to bind you. You are willing to allow me to slay you. But God has provided a substitute. Isaac, as the obedient son, I thank God for you." Yes. Never was the Lord Jesus more dear to the Father's heart than when he hung upon that cross. A spectacle to angels and to men. His face wet with the spittle of men. Despised and rejected of men. Forsaken of his God. And justifying God for having forsaken him. "For thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Calvary. Mercy is vast, unfathomed sea. love, eternal love to me. Savior, we adore thee. Yes. All you see in this picture is a shadow cast by three crosses. To my mind, this is the most reverent presentation of that dreadful scene. The shadow cast by three crosses. And hanging upon that middle cross is God's beloved Son, the mighty Creator of heaven and earth, God manifest in the flesh, deity clothed with humanity. What's he doing on that cross? He's bearing our sins. He's taking our place. He's dying for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And maybe some here tonight have never yet had the decency to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. And right here and now, because you love me and because you gave yourself for me, I'm going to take you as my Savior. And from now on, I'll take my stand for thee. Thou shalt be the Lord of my life from this time on. Do that and you'll be saved. Yes. But I survey the wondrous cross. And with the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I've sacrificed them to his blood. See from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, can you say it? Shall have my life, my soul, my all. On Calvary, midst darkness, dread, despised, forsaken, crucified, God's Son, our Lord, the sinless one, for guilty sinners, dead and died. God's claims he met, his wrath endured, salvation wrought so full and free. God, satisfied, has glorified that man of Calvary. Did you know the gospel was preached in the Old Testament? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith preached the gospel before unto Abraham. Did you know that God preached the gospel in the Old Testament? What is the gospel in the Old Testament? God says, because thou hast done this, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, I will bless thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. New Testament. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And then you have down below here the condensed form of John 3:16. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And notice a parallel on the other side. In thy seed, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Shall all the nations of the earth, that whosoever believeth on him be blessed, should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the gospel in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the picture book of the New Testament. Oh, put your faith and trust and confidence then in the Son of God. Make your whole hope of eternal blessedness. Not your good works, not your church membership, not your baptism or your communion or anything else, or your good resolves, or your morality or your education or your culture. Make the foundation for your hopes of eternal blessedness Christ and Christ alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And now, the years pass by. Sarah is 127 years of age. Abram is looking down upon her dead form. The woman with whom he had accompanied, I suppose, for over 100 years, now lying cold and silent in death. Must have almost broken Abraham's heart to have his beloved companion taken from him. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And now, Sarah must be buried. And so Abram goes to the sons of Heth, the Canaanites in that land. And though Abram owned the land by right of the promise of God, yet he has to buy a place in which to bury his wife. And for 400 shekels of silver, he bargains with the sons of Heth. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And now, the years pass by. Sarah is 127 years of age. Abram is looking down upon her dead form. The woman with whom he had accompanied, I suppose, for over 100 years, now lying cold and silent in death. Must have almost broken Abraham's heart to have his beloved companion taken from him. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And now, Sarah must be buried. And so Abram goes to the sons of Heth, the Canaanites in that land. And though Abram owned the land by right of the promise of God, yet he has to buy a place in which to bury his wife. And for 400 shekels of silver, he bargains with the sons of Heth. And they in turn gave him the piece of ground which was found in the cave of Machpelah. And in that cave of Machpelah, all that was mortal of Sarah was buried. But where is Sarah? Her spirit is with God. All the Old Testament saints are dead. Their spirits went to be with God. Abram is led away from the tomb, his heart breaking with sorrow. The months passed by, and one day Abraham called the servant, the head servant of his house, the steward of his house. Perhaps his name was Eliezer, we don't know. It used to be Eliezer, but the name of this servant is not given in this story. But we'll call his name Eliezer to make it easier for us. He called Eliezer into his presence. Said, I want you to swear to me by a solemn oath that you will not allow my son Isaac to marry any of the daughters of the Canaanites. Canaanites were a wicked people, debased people. In fact, their iniquity, when it became full, caused God to give orders to the people of Israel to exterminate them. They were a cancer on the face of the earth and would have corrupted the whole earth. I don't want my son to marry one of these Canaanitish women. Do you understand? Yes, sir. I want you to go to the country from which I have come, to the city of Haran, where my kindred still dwell. I want you to take your journey to that country, and I want you to find a woman there of my own kin who will come back with you and consent to be the wife of my son Isaac. But, said the servant, supposing the woman is not willing to come, shall I come back and then take your son back with me? No, indeed. My son is not to leave this land. If the woman is not willing to come, then you are quit. You've done your duty. You can do no more. But, added Abram, I know this, the angel of the Lord will go before you. He'll prepare the way and make it possible for you to bring back to my son a bride. And so the servant swore by a solemn oath he would do this thing for Abraham. And now comes a lovely picture. Abraham, in this case, is going to illustrate to us God the Father. Isaac shall illustrate the son of promise, the one in whom all God's hopes are centered. Eliezer, the servant, shall illustrate the person of the Holy Spirit, whose work it is in this dispensation to persuade poor sinners to become the bride of the spiritual Isaac, the Lord Jesus. Now, Eliezer prepares. It's a long, long way. Many hundreds of miles. It's going to take him many, many weary weeks of travel over hill and dale and through desert. Not only so, but when he gets to the end of his journey, he must persuade a young lady whom he has never seen to come with him to become the bride of a man whom she has never seen. That was a difficult task indeed. So he must do three things. First, he must persuade the bride-to-be of the attractiveness of Isaac's person. He must paint him in glowing colors. Second, He must point out to her the desirability of Isaac's possessions. Abram has given everything to Isaac, just as the father has committed everything into the hands of the son. Third, he must convince her of the sincerity of Isaac's love for her. That's the threefold task. So he starts off with 10 camels worth of provision and presents. Gold, silver, jewels, diamonds, emeralds, rubies. My, he's going to have this unknown woman's eyes sparkling. They're going to be bulging right out of her sockets. She sees all these beautiful presents. And here's they've all come from one whom, having not seen, loves her. He wants her to love her, love him in return. So away he goes. Did you ever travel by camel? Don't. The world's worst form of travel. You start off with a jerk, and you proceed by a series of jerks to your destination until you feel like jerk meat when you've arrived. And remember, there's about 500 miles of this through desert waste and drear. But Eliezer has one object in view: to persuade a young lady to consent to become the bride of his master's son. And so God has sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to show people that they are sinners, lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless and undone, to point out to them the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus, who loved them and gave himself for them, so that they shall come to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, vile and helpless, thou canst make me whole." That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the world today, and he's here this evening to do that blessed work in the hearts of those who are still unsaved, strangers to God's grace. Well, at long last, the city of Haran comes into view. Now, it's a large city. Thousands of people in this city. How is he going to know which of the young ladies of that city, and there must be quite a number of young ladies in that city, is the one whom God has chosen to be willing to become the wife of his master's son? Now there's another job for him. What's he going to do about it? Well, this servant of Eliezer did a very wise thing. Just outside the gate of the city was the well. And he knew it was the custom of that land for all the maidens to come down to the well at eventide, when it was cool, to draw water for their home. And so he caused his camels to kneel by the side of the well. Then he prayed. "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, the young maid, to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." Isn't that lovely? Just a simple prayer. And while he was speaking, God says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear." Much faster than radio, prayer. Greatest force in all the world is prayer, that moves the hand, that moves the world, that brings deliverance down. Down to the well came the young maidens. And there was one young maiden there. And the Bible tells us she was very fair to look upon. She was a virgin. There she came. And I see Eliezer looking at her. I wonder if this is the one. I'll put her to the test. "Excuse me, young lady. Would you please give me a drink of water from your pitcher?" And Rebecca, for that was her name, smiled, held her pitcher,
Eliezer drank. And after Eliezer had drunk, she said, if you wish, I'll draw water for your camels also. Here she is, folks. She's arrived. This is she. Don't we call Eliezer held his peace, wondering if this was what was happening. Yes. Isn't it wonderful when God answers our prayers, and we're sometimes surprised that God answered our prayers? Yes. Eliezer wondered. And we are told, Rebecca watered those camels. Did you ever try to water camels? 10 camels, mind you. Each one could drink a good number of gallons of water. That's a lot of hard work. Rebecca wasn't afraid of hard work. Young folks, when you look around for girls, get one like Rebecca. Not the beautiful and dumb kind. Get those that are not afraid of hard work. This is a jolly good test. Believe me, she had some muscle about her, too. Some muscle and some hustle. Yes, sir. She watered all those camels, and those camels were dry. Dry as some sermons. 10 camels! Bucket after bucket, bucket after bucket, bucket after bucket, bucket after bucket, until at last those camels couldn't hold anymore. Young lady, just a moment, please, don't go back. I've got something to give you. Eliezer had opened one of the parcels. He took from thence a pair of gold bracelets, 22 carats. One of these cheap and nasty stuff. And a beautiful golden circlet for her head. Said, there, young lady, that's a little token of my appreciation of your great kindness. Now, what is your name? My name, sir, is Rebecca. Oh. What's your father's name? Bethuel. Oh, yes. And Bethuel's father? Nahor! Nahor! Brother of Abraham! Yes, you know Abraham? Do I know him? I just come from him. I'm his steward. You're the girl I'm looking for. What do you mean? I'll explain it all when I come home. By the way, do you have room for me in your home? Yes, we have room for you and all your camels. And then Rebecca did the 100 yards in 9 2/5 as she made her way back home. I see her bursting into the home and say, oh, Daddy, Mama, Brother Laban, who do you think I met by the side of the well? A man by the name of Eliezer, who's the chief steward of Granduncle Abraham. What? He wants to know if there's room in the house. Is there room in this house? I should say there is. And when Laban saw the bracelets and the golden headband, he said, yes, and there's room for the camels too. And he might have added, and all the presents he cares to bring. Bring them on! Bring them on, bring them on. And so, Eliezer came into the house. And meanwhile, they prepared some supper and said, now, sit down there and eat. No, said the man. I won't touch a bite until I've told you why I've come. And he told the whole story. He said, my master Abraham is rich. He owns vast herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. He has only one son, and he's given that son, Isaac, all that he has. He put everything into the hands of Isaac. And my master has sent me into this land, to this place, to find a bride for Isaac. And as I came to this city, I knelt by the wellside and I prayed to the God of Abraham that God would give me good speed and cause that young lady who should become the bride of Isaac not only to give me to drink when I asked her, but to voluntarily water the camels. And I scarcely done speaking before your daughter Rebecca came down to the well. She filled her pitcher with water, and I inquired, will you give me the drink? She not only gave me the drink, she watered the camels. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That is the purpose of my quest. And lo, the young lady is here. Oh, yes, said a father and a brother. Take her and go. But they weren't quite so willing for him to take her and go as we'll see the following day. And then Eliezer sat down and ate.
And after the meal was over,
he said to the servants, bring in the presents. I wish you could have seen Laban's eyes, bulging to the utmost bulgibility of their bulginess, as those presents were brought out. And he gave them all some of those beautiful presents, but the most lovely presents of all, of course, were from Rebecca. And he handed each one to Rebecca. He said, this is from Isaac, with his warmest love and greetings. From Isaac, with his love, to his intended, and so on. Oh, my. There was no sleep, I'll guarantee, for Rebecca that night. There she was, loaded down with presents, dancing in her head, working itself into her dreams, was the picture of the heir of Abraham. Isaac, the one whom, having not seen, she now began to love. She responded to Isaac's love for her, even though he'd never seen her, and she had never seen him. But so beautifully had Eliezer presented the attractiveness of Isaac's person, and the desirability of his possessions, and the sincerity of his love, she was willing now to become his bride. The next day, Eliezer said, now I want to go back again. Oh, no, said her father. Wait a while, at least 10 days. No, replied Eliezer, hinder me not. God has given me good speed. God has led me and directed me. Now I want to leave this very day to go back again to Isaac, for Isaac is waiting for his bride. Let me take the young maiden and go. Well, said her father rather sensibly, she's of age. Call her. Let her answer the question for herself. Rebecca? Yes, Daddy? Come here, Rebecca. Rebecca came. Not hard to look at, is she? Rebecca? Eliezer wishes to leave today to take you back again to his home to become the bride of his master's son, Isaac. We suggested he wait at least 10 days. He said, no, I must start off today. We've decided to leave the whole matter in your hands. Now, Rebecca, listen carefully and remember what it means, what your answer will involve. Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? What would you have said if you had been in Rebecca's place? What would you say? I'll tell you what she said. I will go. It's all over. It's all over. She's the bride of Isaac, even though she's never seen him. I've never seen the Lord Jesus. I belong to his bride. I'm part of his bride. Every Christian is part of the bride of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. The moment you said, Jesus, I will trust you, I'll take you as my Savior now. Thou shalt be the Lord of my life. That moment you belong to Christ. You're united to him, and these twain shall be one. It meant a great deal for Rebecca. It will mean a great deal for you to make this decision. Notice, my decision. Owning myself to be a guilty, lost, helpless, and hell-deserving sinner. But believing that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross bare my sins, took my place, and died for me, I now, in simple faith, receive him to be my own personal Savior, and shall confess him as my Lord before the world. Are you willing to make that decision in your heart, right here and right now? Are you willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Remember what it means. It means you're through with the world. Goodbye, old worldly companions. Means you're through with that self-pleasing life. Means now that you belong to Christ. You're his to have or to hold. For richer, for poorer. Until death you part. So the first thing that Rebecca said, after she said, I will go, was what? Goodbye, Father. Goodbye, Dad. Goodbye, Laban, my brother. Goodbye, my girlhood friends.
Goodbye, my old associations. Goodbye, city of Haran. Goodbye. Goodbye. I'm turning my back upon it all for the love I have to another whom having not seen, I love with all my heart. Have you said that to the Lord Jesus? Goodbye, worldly friends. Lots of Christians are willing to say, I will go, but they're not quite so willing to say goodbye. They like to have the world and Christ. World in this hand and Christ in the other, and try and please both. Listen, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't please the Lord Jesus and the world at the same time. One or the other, you must be. So, Rebecca says, goodbye. She started off. Last thing she heard was the sound of her father and her brother saying, the Lord make you to be mother of millions. Has she become the mother of millions? Yes, indeed. The Jewish nation owes its very existence to the union of Rebecca and Isaac. Yes. For Rebecca, you remember, had two sons, Jacob, Esau. Jacob became Israel. Israel was the father of the Israelites. The Lord made her to become the mother of millions, and presently she becomes a speck in the distance. She's taken her journey. I wonder what they talked about on the way. Now let me hear about the latest political situation in Canaan. She wasn't the slightest degree interested in politics. I wonder what they kind of dresses they wear in the city of Canaan. She wasn't interested in the dresses they wore in Canaan. All she was interested in what? She was interested in Isaac. Tell me more about Isaac. Tell me more about Isaac. And my Eliezer, he could tell her all right. My told her all about Isaac. And the one thing that fascinated her above everything else was the time when Isaac allowed his father to bind him and put him upon that altar to be sacrificed. He was the one that became obedient unto death. Yes. Oh, how she loved him with all her heart. What does the Holy Spirit occupy our minds with as we travel across the wilderness, home to the homeland, when we shall see our bridegroom's face? What does this Holy Spirit of God seek to occupy our hearts with? The Lord Jesus. He shall take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you, said our Lord Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Spirit's work. He shall glorify me. He shall show you things to come. The great delight of the Holy Spirit is to use the Word of God by which to present in all His attractiveness and beauty and glory the blessed Son of God, so that our hearts shall be weaned from earth and from all that which would hinder our progress in the Christian life. So they travel on and on until presently, at long last, Isaac went out into the fields at eventide to meditate, to pray. He heard the sound of the camels coming. He looked up. He recognized Eliezer. There was someone else on the camel. And Rebecca, when she saw this man looking in the direction, inquired, who is this who comes to meet us on the desert way? Eliezer answered simply, it is he. Only one he, as far as Rebecca was concerned. It is he! The great moment. Oh, what a love story, eh? Not bad for a bachelor. Eliezer, as he said, it is he, saw Rebecca putting a veil on, slipping down from her camel, and Isaac came forward, and they met each other. Oh, how lovely. Rebecca, Isaac, and these twain were one. These twain were one. When Rebecca had said, I will go, the union was completed. Those two hearts beat as one. And now he brought her to his tent.
The home has been prepared for the bride. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And where is the bridegroom going to meet the bride? In the air. Just as Isaac went out into the fields to meditate and met her in the fields, so our Lord Jesus is going to meet us in the fields of the air, to conduct us to that home so bright and so fair. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so Rebecca is taken into the tent of Isaac, introduced to old Abraham. Oh, how the heart of Abraham rejoiced that now his son, the son of his love, has now a bride to fill his life and to satisfy his heart. Yes. And old, that beautiful hymn puts it, midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is watching, waiting, waiting till I come. Long the blessed guide has led me by the desert road. Now I see the golden towers, city of my God. There amidst the love and glory, he is waiting yet. On his hand, a name is graven, he can ne'er forget. There amid the songs of heaven, sweeter to his ear, is the footfall through the desert ever drawing near. There made ready are the mansions, glorious, bright, and fair. But the bride the Father gave him, still is wanting there. Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way? As the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day, he it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him, evermore the same. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting, oh, the desert past, oh, the wondrous words of greeting he shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above, he and I together sharing all the Father's love. Where no shade or stain can enter, nor the gold be dim, in that holiness unsullied I shall walk with him. Meet companion then for Jesus, from him, for him made, glory of God's grace forever, there in meetest plain. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, I who through the lonely desert trod where he has gone, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. Yes, salvation is simple. Here is salvation's gate. And you observe, it is swung on the hinges of two letters, I, F. If there's a condition attached to salvation, and you must fulfill that condition if you would be saved. And what is that condition? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why not this very night? Fulfill that condition. Say, as did Rebecca long ago, I will go with this man. I will trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. From now on, he shall be my Savior, my substitute, my Lord, my very best friend. I shall live for his glory and seek to witness for him and look forward to that day when I shall meet him and be with him and be like him forever. God grant that this may be the result of the talks we've had together on these stories from the best of all books for his name's sake. Let us pray. Perhaps Mr. Sheridan will close the meeting in a word of prayer.